Open up your Bibles now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're in the last chapter of this epistle, and he's talking more or less about the day of the Lord. But also behind this idea of the day of the Lord is a lot of practical information concerning the second coming of Christ and how we ought to be ready for it. But one of the most interesting things in the chapter to me is how that he goes from ye to they and them. Then he comes back to ye, and then he says we. People don't watch that sometime in the Bible, but it always has a meaning when they do that. And that's quite a play on different tenses here and persons and all that. Just watch it as we go along. Our first verse tonight is the fourth verse, and he just told how in verse 2 and 3 that the day of the Lord would come as a great surprise to them that are lost, and they would not escape. And then he says here, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You note now ye and you here, referring to the Thessalonians. But when he was talking about the day of the Lord taking the unsaved by surprise, he said they and them. It's like I told you here in the last lesson, some people have read the Bible all the way through, don't know the difference in us and them, between God's people and the devil's people. I don't know why it is they can do that, read so much, and yet never see how that there's changes made like that in the words that's being used there in the Bible. Well, he's speaking here certainly to the church at Thessalonica because he said brethren, referring to them as brethren again. And that really is a sharp contrast between the unbelievers that are mentioned there in verse 2 and verse 3. So now he's going back to talking to God's people. For two verses he was talking about the unsaved. And he said, ye are not in darkness. The word darkness is used a number of times in the Old Testament as well as the New. And it always denotes usually sin and ignorance. It's used in a metaphorical sense here. And so when he said, you're not in darkness, he simply means there that they're not in a state of moral and spiritual ignorance like the unsaved are. So the characteristics of God's people is that they are children of light, children of the day, and all of that as he's going to bring out here. They have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now looking at another book where Paul also writes over here in the book of Colossians in chapter 1, look at verse 12 and 13. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. A part of our inheritance is to be the saints in light. Who hath delivered us from the powers of darkness. So we once, in our unconverted state, we're in a state of darkness. After we were saved, we become sons of light, literally, how it ought to read there from the Greek. And so he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we are not of the darkness. That's very plainly stated there. We have been enlightened. The glorious light of the gospel has shined into our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What did he mean there when he said that that day should overtake you as a thief? Girls, let's not talk now. Let's listen. That day should not overtake you as a thief. Well, is the day of the Lord going to overtake the people of God? Well, in the sense that it will inaugurate the rapture, it will overtake us in that sense. But in the sense that we won't be here for the judgment, it will not overtake us. It seems to me like the point that's being made here is that we're not going to be here at all. And so if you're not going to be here at all, you're going out in a pre-trib rapture, then you're not going to have to worry about what happens down here because you're going to be gone. I think that's what he was referring to there. That day will not overtake us as a thief. We won't even be here for it. We'll be in heaven at the Father's house and all of that. Going back there to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. And then we come down here to the next verse, verse 5, and we have sons of light and sons of the day. Our version has children, but in fact, it is the word for son, would be more modern English for it. Ye are all the children of light and children of the day. Like I said, the word children there probably would be much better if we translated it sons. I don't know why we have a number of times in the Bible that we have the word children when it's properly translated. But there are other times when it ought to be sons. And I cannot tell you why that our translators did not always put it sons. That's a mystery to me. But let me show you some other examples of it while I'm on the subject. Go over here to Luke, the 16th chapter, and look at the 8th verse there. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely for the children of this world, the children of this age and the like, are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And again, it really is sons of light. A man read that verse to me one time and said, what does that mean? I said, well, if you want me to give it to you in a very simplified manner, it means this. It means that the unsaved, when it comes to worldly matters, have got more sense than the saved. And you say, well, now, what do you mean by that? Well, just what I said. When it comes to worldly matters, they know how to deal with the world better than anybody else. And so, the world loves its own and it knows how to deal with itself. So that's the answer to that. Now, another place that you have this same construction, and though we have children in our version, it still would be better translated there if they had put down the word sons. While ye have light, this is John 12:36, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of light. So we are to believe in the light, we are to be children of light, and that is very, very important. If we are children of light, what? We ought to act like the children of light, not like act like people that are in the dark and all of that. There are many times in the Bible that we have this expression, sons of certain things. I can't quote all of them, wouldn't even try, but even back in the Old Testament in Judges 19 and 22, we have sons of Belial. Now, what does that mean? The Hebrews had a way of speaking like this. If you were under the influence of something, that particular thing dominated your character, they would call you a son of that particular thing. So, well, now, there are other examples of it. Well, yes, Jesus in Luke chapter 10 and verse 6 talks about sons of peace, the sons of peace. And James and John, Jesus speaking of them there in Mark 3 and 17, said they were the sons of thunder. And then in Acts 4 and 36, Barnabas is called a son of consolation. So you have children of the world, you have the children, the sons of light, you have all these expressions. And so the general idea is that spiritual light pervades the beings that are called sons of light. In other words, they have been enlightened by the Lord. They're not in a state of spiritual ignorance and sin. God has been gracious to them. The other places where you can see something about that is here in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 8, one that I've often called attention to. Ye were sometimes darkness, what? Unconverted, in ignorance of spiritual things, in a state of sin. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I've heard people say that you need to light your candle. No, in fact, God lights your candle in regeneration. Now, after the Lord gives you that enlightenment, then you are to walk as children of light. But until God gives you that light, there's not much way you can walk in it. Another thing I was thinking about today there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, when he talks about believers and unbelievers and drawing a contrast, he said, what communion has light with darkness? In fact, it doesn't have any. If you got darkness, what? You can't have light. If we turn these light switches off, we'd be in darkness. But what? If you turn them back on, then you'll be in the light. You can't have darkness and light at the same time. They're incompatible. And so they don't go together. There's a difference in the two of them, is what I'm saying. But he not only here said that we were children of light, he said children of the day or sons of the day. Now we normally think about day being a time when people do all of their work and take care of their activities. And we think about night being a time when people rest and sleep and, you know, from the day's work and all of that. So in other words, day is for work, night is for sleep. And that's a very simple rule laid down there in the Bible. But he's talking here about not only the children of light, but the sons of the day. So he's not referring there to the day of the Lord. Some try to twist and turn that and say that's the day of the Lord. No, we're not sons of the day of the Lord. We're sons of the daylight. We're children of light and all of that. And there is no definite article there in the Greek. It's just light and sons and all of that. No definite article at all. So we belong to spiritual day, not to spiritual night. We do not live in the realm of spiritual night. We live in the realm of spiritual day. And we have shining in our life the Son of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to tell us there that we're not of the night, nor of darkness. So we're day people, not night people. And after all, the children of God do not need to hide their works under the darkness of night, because if we love the light, we will come to it that it may be made manifest that our deeds are wrought in God. But if we hate the light, then we would not want to come to it because it would cause us to be condemned for our ungodly deeds. So really a Christian should be an open book. He doesn't need to be necessarily going around hiding a lot of things. His life should be an open book to the world. We are children of the day. We're not children of the night. And then he says, well, now, like I said, did you note here he said, ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We. He's gone now from you to we. He's included himself, probably Silas and his other companion there. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. We don't need to do anything. It has to be veiled by the darkness of night. You know, I sometimes get the impression that some people believe in what I call a twilight zone. So what are you talking about, a TV program? No, I'm talking about somewhere between light and darkness. It's called twilight. And people try to convince me that they're not really good Christians, you know, but they are sort of pretty good Christians, but not too good. Well, what are they trying to tell me in essence there? They're trying to tell me that they got a little light and they got a little darkness. In other words, you kind of straddle the fence. Well, it doesn't speak here about any twilight zone. You're either of the day and of the light, or you are of the night and you're asleep. There is no twilight zone. That's all the figment of some fellow's imagination. There is no such thing, spiritually speaking. The fellow that's about half saved and half a Christian and all that. No, you either are one or you're not. It's that simple. So Paul doesn't talk about the twilight zone here at all. Then he tells us in verse 6 that we're in need of constant vigilance. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. That implies some were asleep. But let us watch and be sober. In other words, if we are of light, then we need to spend all of our time in daytime because we belong to the daytime, not to the nighttime. I keep stressing that. And we're not asleep when it comes to spiritual realities. We are awake. You note that he uses this word here, watch. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. He really, first of all, has a negative in that, and then he has two positive things. Negatively, we're not to sleep like other people do. But spiritually, we are to watch and to be sober. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word watch would mean what? Be on alert, watch out for your enemies, watch out for the world, the flesh, the devil, and the like. It means wakeful activity, as one man said. And it's often used in the Bible with the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. I read here, I believe, last week, it won't wear it out to read it again. But go there and look at Mark 13, how that word watch is connected with the second coming of Christ. Verse 33 of the 13th chapter. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Watch. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. I think Paul has already here entered into the discussion of a Christian being like a soldier. What does a fellow have to do on guard duty? Or a sentry, as we used to call him. Well, a man that's on guard duty has to watch. He watches to keep the enemy out of the camp. And so, as a Christian soldier, we are to be on watch. Like I said, many, many times in the Bible, this is connected with the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. No doubt we're to watch ourselves, watch out for the devil, watch out for sin, watch out for the evil of this world. But especially we are to watch for the Lord to come. That is our duty. Over here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Somebody, what did it mean there about being sober? Does it mean you're not supposed to be drunk? Well, yes, I'm sure that it would be true that a Christian is not supposed to be drunk. But I think he means a lot more than that. I think that he means freedom from influences of intoxicants of all kind. Worldly things can get a fellow pretty much intoxicated sometime. Some people are drunk on the world today, the best I can tell. Drunk on that or something else. Perhaps one man was right when he said it means sober stability. I think that's probably the idea there. You see, sleep here is a figure of spiritual inactivity. And that really is the attitude of the unsaved. And so whenever a child of God goes to sleep spiritually, he is in a terrible state. He's acting like an unsaved person, not a saved person. He is acting like he is of the night when in fact he is to be of the day. He's acting like darkness when he is to be a child of light. It's very sad when that takes place. Then we come down here to verse 7, and I guess we could summarize it by saying, he said, don't be like the night people. Don't be like the unsaved. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunkened are drunkened in the night. If you are familiar at all with the pagan world of the day that the Apostle Paul lived, it was a very known fact that a lot of soldiers, as well as a lot of other people, kings and the like, princes, they would carry on the duty of the day and they'd all get drunk that night then. And don't think the world's changed very much, because we got a lot of people today that'll go to the job and work and then they'll get drunk that night and have a big time. The world really hadn't changed very much. We still have a lot of paganism here in this country. Some people will work hard all week long, 5 good days of work. Then they'll be drunk from Friday night all the way till late Sunday afternoon. And one of the terrible things was, if you were a soldier and you were on guard duty at night, in other words, you was on watch, and you got drunk and went to sleep, you was a very poor soldier. Because what good would you do the army camp if you were drunk and asleep? And so sleep and drunkenness here, and the way that he's using it, is to be taken in the literal sense. It's really a different word in the Greek than you have over there, them that sleep in Jesus. A different word here. So we must not be like drunkards, steeped in slumber, immersed in what I'd call a deep sleep of sin and unconcern, neglecting our duty and never thinking of a judgment to come. Well, sleep is natural at night, but if you're on guard duty, you got to stay awake. One of the things that I remember there in Acts 2 and verse 15, he talked about, they were having this outpouring of the Spirit and speaking in tongues, and one of the charges brought against him was what? Said that you all drunk on new wine. And some of the others argued and said, well, look. Said, you know that can't be so. Said, nobody gets drunk that early in the morning. Why? They all got drunk that night, you see. That's the way it was. And so if you got drunk during the day, that was a disgrace. That wasn't acceptable. But if you got drunk at night, even if you was on guard duty, they tried to get you by somehow. Well, we need to be careful that we remember that we are of the day. In other words, we're on guard duty. We can't go to sleep. And the Christian must be free from the stupefying effect of sin, the world, self-indulgences, all these things that would hinder us. So it's enjoined upon us here that we are to watch and be sober. I read here last Wednesday night from Luke 21, 34, 35, and 36, how that we are to going to escape the time of the great tribulation and all of that. But in that immediate context, he said, don't let your heart be overcharged with drunkenness. Don't let anything so intoxicate you that you will not be watching and waiting for Jesus to come back. I'm afraid some Christians, at least professed Christians, are intoxicated on the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so being sober is not just being one that stays away from alcohol. It's to be sober-minded. All of this. Then we come down to the 8th verse. And he's telling us here we need to have the attitude of military courage. And what a sermon could be preached from this great text right here. But let us, now he's talking about what we and us now see, himself and the Thessalonians. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. The very first thing that you see here is that Paul is still on that idea of military terms. Wonder why he used that so much. If you were chained to a Roman soldier, one of the Praetorium Guard, like he was part of his life, you'd know all about a soldier. What? Every day you'd see him. Every night you'd see him. I mean, there's no way you'd get away from him. So it'd make a very lasting impression on your mind. And so no wonder the Apostle Paul so many times used these military terms. He was all time around these soldiers, you see. Even chained to one of the Praetorium Guard during his latter years in this world. So he would always compare them to Christians. And it's quite a parallel when you think about it. First of all, we're soldiers in the Christian army. And in fact, we're on guard duty all the time. I think that some professed Christians have the idea that we're soldiers on parade. Marching up and down the streets, you know, sort of strutting our stripes and stars and all this, you know, showing off like. We're not soldiers on parade. We're soldiers during wartime. That's made very plain by the Apostle Paul later here in, when he writes to Timothy. Over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Man that all time was looking at a Roman soldier. No wonder he'd write like that. No man that warreth. We're at war. We're not on parade. We're at wartime. We're on guard duty. No man that warreth entangles with himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So the Christian life is not a flowery bed of ease. It's a life of hard, fierce conflict. And I don't have the Arminian approach to becoming a Christian. If you become a Christian, you're going to have war with the devil and the unsaved. And they're not going to let up on you. They're going to have a constant war at you. And if you're not a real strong man and a real strong woman, you better not become a Christian. You might not be able to handle the job. It's pretty rough. You hadn't heard many times that presented, have you? But that's the truth. We are soldiers at war, and I tell you, you got a fight on your hands. It's a battlefield, not a recreation room. Mercy. I get so disgusted with some of our modern day profess Christians. We are of the day. We are Christian soldiers. We are obligated to be mentally alert at all times. We are to watch out for the devil. He's our enemy. And you know, our mission could jeopardize our life. Anybody that goes off to war knows that a soldier can get killed. I mean, it's not a parade. Like I said, it's a battle. Well, Paul told of a man in Philippians 2 and named Epaphroditus, said, for the work of Christ, in other words, being a Christian soldier, said he's nigh unto death. Yes, it can cause you to die a martyr's death. So we're watchmen. We're warriors. We're not on parade. We're on the battlefield. And that needs to be stressed. Now, it's very interesting to me here when he said, put on the breastplate. That put on there is the aorist tense in the Greek. And it means that you put it on and you never take it off. What was that breastplate anyway? Well, the breastplate of a Roman soldier, if I remember my history and the illustrations that I've seen, it was a metal plate-like that was on the front and then on the back, and it joined together on each side, if I remember. It had little pins like or something. And so what it was a metal coat, what we'd call it. It was a breastplate made out of iron, and it had two sides to it. And so what are the two sides of the Christian breastplate? Put on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, what did the breastplate do? It guarded the heart, a very vital organ of the body of a soldier. Because if you got a sword pushed through your heart, you were dead. But you know, if we have got a believing and a loving heart, we can fight the good fight of faith. That's what it takes. You got to have this believing and loving heart. And Paul, a number of times in this epistle, has put love and faith together, back in chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 6. And so, if you want to guard the heart, then you put on this, because it'll guard you from the fiery darts of the devil against all the arrows that are in the world. And so, faith is the proper attitude of a Christian toward Christ. And then love is a proper attitude of a Christian toward the brethren. And I believe these two virtues inspire bravery. If a man really believes God and he loves his brothers, he'll fight to the death, you see. But if his faith's not what it ought to be, and his love's not what it ought to be, then you're going to get into trouble. You see, that's what I think is getting wrong with our military here in this country. They force gays in there, and they force women in there, and all kinds of things they're doing now. And a lot of others that are in there, they don't want them in there. It's that simple. Well, now, why is that bad from a military standpoint? Why did Mr. Colin Powell graciously step down before they started some of that? Well, he knew what the problem was going to be, and he didn't want to have to fool with it, so he just got out. He's a good military man in that respect. Here's what any military man knows. You've got to work together as a unit. You can't have this fellow run over here doing that, and this run over here doing that, and this one mad at this one. Nobody going to cooperate. You can't have that. You can't have it in the Christian army. You can't have it in any army. It won't work. You got to all work together as a unit. And if you don't, you're going to lose the battle. It's just that simple. And so there's a lesson in that for us. And I believe that if we put on this breastplate, it will keep our hearts from sinful lust and pleasure in this world. And then he adds, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, what in the world was the helmet? Most of the time it was a metal helmet-like of a sort. And it primarily what protected the soldier's head. If you got hit right across the head with a sword, you know, Peter cut off one man's ear. He really intended to split his head open. He was a bad shot, to put it simple. But that was almost like a crown to a soldier. And it was the brightest and most conspicuous piece of his armor. And a lot of times had a lot of beautiful designs on it and all kinds of things, because they put a lot of stock into that helmet. What did that do? Well, the other one protected the heart. This one protected the head. We need our head protected sometime. Let me tell you right now. Well, you said it is protected here with the hope of salvation. Somebody said, well, that's a man hoping that he'll be saved. Nobody got any assurance, so everybody just hoping they're going to get there. You know, no, that's not what that means. I hear people say, oh, I don't know, I've got a hope. No, I've got more than hope. I got a Savior. I got a Lord. I got a Redeemer. What kind of hope is this? Well, the people that he's writing to are already saved. Verse 9 makes that plain that follows. They were appointed to obtain salvation, so they are saved people. Well, in what sense then would they have the hope of salvation, the salvation of the body? And you know what really suffers the most in this warfare is the Christian's body, when you think about it. Don't hurt his soul or spirit. That's immortal. It's his body that takes all of the bad treatment, you see. That's the way it is even in a war. It's the body that gets blown to pieces and the body that gets cut up and all these things happen to it. He's talking about here the salvation of the body when Christ comes back at the second advent. I'll show you some examples of that in Romans 8, look at 23 and 24. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Salvation of the body, it's redemption. Then he said, we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? He's talking there about the salvation of the body when Christ comes back. Then over here in the 13th chapter of Romans, verse 11, 12, and 13, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Those people are already saved. They already believe. What kind of salvation are they waiting for? What salvation that is going to approach pretty soon? Salvation of the body. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, and let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, nor in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Well, probably Paul had that in mind in Philippians 3:21 when he said he'll change our vile bodies when he comes back. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, he'll appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That again is the salvation of the body there. So what is it that gives us courage and keeps our mind alert in the battle? It's our hope of the second coming of Christ and the glorification of our body. That is our hope. That is our hope. And so the heavenly hope covers our head in the day of battle, and we must keep our eyes on the future if we are to win against the evil forces of this age. Very important truths here, especially regarding the Christian soldier. If you don't remember anything else, just remember that you're not a soldier on parade, you're a soldier at wartime. The battle is raging. And people are being wounded all the time. Let us stand as we sing.